Again, if you've never experienced that reality, I'd love to talk to you about that this morning. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Leviticus. If you don't have a Bible, as Joe said, there's one around you there in the seat. And you're welcome to open that up and look with us at this passage. It's near the front third of the Bible or so. And we'll be in chapter 11. Well, that's where we'll start anyway. This is a larger text today. And as you can see on the screen, it's chapter 11 through chapter 15. And I thought that was an awful lot for Joe to read. So we didn't read it all this morning. So you're welcome. And here's the reason why. The text, 11 through 15, deals with the same dominant theme throughout. And so instead of doing gymnastics every week, you know, sermon gymnastics, and trying to come up with like five sermons, let's say, I just thought, you know what, let's deal with the dominant subject that's found in all of these chapters. And I think that we'll deal with the dominant subject today. And then next week, with folks probably visiting and, you know, traveling and that sort of thing, I'll do a Thanksgiving message afterwards. That's I think, is the plan. I'm still praying through that. And then the week after, we'll get back into, and we'll do one more message out of chapter 11 through 15, I believe is how that's going to go. So the title of today's message is Distinct. Sometimes in life, we come to children or come to issues that are hard to explain, right? For various reasons. And one of those sometimes is children. And I think that yours is still fine. But as these, I don't even remember their names, but it's the Muppets. And these two old guys that sit up there, all I can think of is John Bott, this one guy who does this at this camp that we did. Children ask sometimes the hardest questions, don't they? You know, and you probably, if you're a parent, can think of those, or if you're a child, you probably think of maybe some hard questions that you ask. For instance, when it comes to how would you answer this question? Dad, why do I have to take off my baseball cap when I enter a building? Maybe your answer would be something like this. Well, we do it out of respect. To which the child would say, any thinking child that is, would say, how is that disrespectful, Dad? I mean, how does that communicate disrespect? Well, some might say it's rooted in medieval times with the knights and their helmets and stuff. Yeah, you don't believe me, just Google it. Because, you know, you can believe everything you read on Google, right? Some might say it's rooted in the biblical teaching of head coverings. Others say it's based on hygiene. Guys used to work, wear a hat, and they take their hat off before they go in the house, so that way the dust and all the junk that fell on their head doesn't get in the house. Perhaps some of you even now are thinking, that's not the answer. There's a different answer. What's wrong with you? Don't you know? This just goes to illustrate my point that there are some things that are just really hard to explain in life. And when it's hard to explain, it can be really difficult to understand the rationale. Why has it always been you take your hat off when you enter into a building? And if it's hard to understand the rationale, it's hard to understand the meaning sometimes. Thus, the reason why the kid asks you the question, or maybe even the modern adult asks the question in the first place. In our study here, I think at this point we've come to what I think is the most difficult portion of Leviticus. And that is to understand what God is talking about here when he talks about clean and unclean and doing these different sacrifices for things that are good. And sometimes we just look at this and we think, what in the world is going on? It's a very difficult thing, I believe, to explain. For instance, in our text today, I'll just give you a one instance. Look down with me at chapter 11 and look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, and the, what's the next word? Pig. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but it does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. All right? Stop there. I don't know about you, but bacon's pretty good. And anybody that, you know, doesn't allow you to eat bacon, we don't have very kind words to say about that person, do we? Because I think it's bacon is one of the five food groups, right? By itself. What's wrong with a pig? I mean, we love pig today. We love it. It's served all sorts of different ways. I had never seen this before. The Morgans aren't here today, but the Morgans, Nicholas graduated this last May or so, May or June, and he had this clothesline on top of a table. It was like the string across with two and candied pieces of bacon with clothespins attached to it. And you went over and you just took the piece of bacon off the clothespin and off the line. It was like the coolest thing I've ever seen. I was like, whoa, who did that? And he's like, I did it. I was like, wow, that's pretty talented. Bacon on a clothesline. What's wrong with bacon? And yet, here in the text, God says, don't eat bacon. It'll make you unclean. It's an unclean animal. What gives, God? What's the point? I don't understand. And it's these types of things that happen in chapter 11 through chapter 15 where we just don't understand or might not understand why in the world would this make somebody unclean or is that animal unclean? It doesn't make sense. So it's a difficult section. Again, so a longer section this morning, but because it deals with this main thought, and I'm going to try to reference every chapter. Some of you actually have come to me and have said to me, hey, how are you going to handle this in chapter 14 and 15? And I said, my answer was two things. I don't know, and very carefully. So I do know now, and I'm going to do it very carefully this morning. I would just encourage you, we're not going to read 11 through 15 together this out loud this morning, nor are we going to read every verse individually. We're going to read just portions, of each chapter, just maybe one or two verses. Read these texts on your own. And what you'll be able to do is you'll be able to take and say, oh, okay, I see what the dominant thought is through this. So there are going to be two divisions for our study this morning. The first division is going to be trying to understand or making sense of the difficulties. All right? I don't want to spend too much time on specific details here that we find in the text, but we do need to understand why the text is difficult. Because if we understand why it's difficult for us today, we can understand the reasons for that, then we'll be able to make the right application, all right? So here's the issue. There's three issues, and you won't see these on your screen, but there's three reasons why it's difficult today. First reason is the issue of culture. The issue of culture makes it difficult for us to understand this today. Look with me at chapter 11, and look with me at verse number 6. We'll just go back one verse, verse 6. And the, what's the next word? Hair. What's another word for hair? Rabbit. All right? Polly, you listening to this? All right? And the rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. Now, growing up, I bet you in West Virginia, you ate rabbit a few times, didn't you? Yeah. Or people you know. Right here it's saying, look, you can't eat rabbit. The next verse says you can't eat pig. But you know what else the text says? I'm glad you asked. Go to verse 22. 11:22. Of them, he's talking about winged insects from verse 20. Of them, you may eat the locust of any kind. Now, do you know what a locust looks like? This is a locust. Whoops. Move. There it is. That's a locust. How many of you did I just ruin your lunch? Now, they say that these are good and edible and all that stuff. I'll just say I'll take your word for it. Because I know when I go to restaurants around here, I don't see an appetizer called the locust. But yet, bacon's not good to eat. So why would this be? Why no bacon, but yet eat all the locusts that you want? Here's why it's difficult. We have lost some of the framework of understanding and meaning because culture is different. The people during this time would have had some framework of understanding of why bacon and rabbit were not acceptable to them, and yet locusts were okay to eat. But this is not a framework that we have in our culture. So it presents to us some difficulties. Now, any studying that you do with this, and some of you maybe are participating right now and you're thinking, well, of course everybody knows why. Because the pig was associated with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians therefore was associated to be a nasty thing, and so they didn't want anything to do with it. Okay, well then why were they able to eat beef then? Because the Assyrians and the other cultures all sacrificed to their false gods, bulls too. So there might be some things that make a little bit of sense, but we just don't know. And if you look at any of the commentaries, I was talking with one guy this week. I said, I look at this, one commentator says this, one commentator says this. I have no idea. But I think that's the point. You say, that's the point? I'm getting to that here in just a minute. First is the issue of culture. Second is the issue of calendar. Chapter 12, so we move on to chapter 12, the whole chapter is about childbirth. After childbirth, and by the way, it was different if you had a boy or a girl, and I don't know why. There's some theories out there. But after the mom had a child, the mom was unclean. Why was that? 3,600 years later or so, we think, why would she be considered unclean and have to go through the ritual cleansing? She had a ritual cleansing she had to go through. And then she had to present a sin and a burnt offering to make atonement. I mean, why does she have to do that? Doesn't God say to be fruitful and multiply? Aren't children a blessing from the Lord, the Bible says? And the answer to all that is yes. But yet here, she was considered unclean, had to go through a cleaning process, and then present offerings. So as modern readers, we can't wrap our heads around the apparent contradictions found in these texts, in these chapters. And there's a variety of reasons why, and none of them are really sufficient, so I'm not going to even share them with you, because again, I don't think that's the point. But what we see is that over time, we have lost some of the meaning and understanding. Thirdly, is the issue of classification. Now, this was introduced to us last week. And last week in chapter 10, in verse number 10, this is what the Bible says here. It says, you are to distinguish between holy and common, and between unclean and clean. So in chapter 10, he introduced this taxonomy, or these classifications. And what chapters 11 through 15 do is they spell out those classifications for us. Can't eat pig, you can't eat a locust. Chapter 12, the mom is unclean this many days, depending on if it's a boy or girl, then she has to do this and that sort of thing. Chapter 13 and 14 deals a lot with leprosy and skin diseases. And then chapter 15 deals with human bodily secretions or human oils and human things like that, dealing with the body and the certain bodies and skins other than leprosy. So when we look at all of these things, let's just look at one. Go to chapter 14. We'll look at one so you can see it with your own eyes. This one in chapter 14 makes a little bit of sense to us on one level. Look at chapter 14, verse 43. Verse 43. And we're going to read down through a few verses. Verse 43 says this. If the disease breaks out again in the house, this is talking about leprosy. So if leprosy breaks out again in the house after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, and it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. I'm going to stop there. This sort of makes sense to us, right? Back at this day, they didn't have a cure, didn't know how to handle leprosy, and it was very contagious, they say. And so if you'd never want to visit somebody's house because it would just have been everywhere. So what they had to do is basically they had to strip their house down on the inside, take the plaster out, mud or whatever type of they would have between the stones. They'd have to scrape that stuff, and then they'd have to redo the inside of the house. Basically, what they had to do is they had to get that, Chuck and Joanna Gaines to come and visit their house and redo their house. And then the priest would come, and they would be like, okay, is this good? And if it was still in the house, guess what? Boom, have to rebuild a new house. That sort of makes sense to us when it comes to that. Now, we don't have that today because we have the modern medicine today is much better than obviously it was nearly 4,000 years ago. So we have situations like this, but yet this person who was leprous was unclean, and we sort of get that. Yet in chapter 15, with what the text calls impurities regarding the human body, one of which, as I've already mentioned, was the beautiful command to be fruitful and multiply. Yet, if a couple engaged in human intimacy, they were considered unclean, depending on how and what and those sort of things. It could have been till that evening or maybe for a period of days. So why would God call certain things unclean, like being fruitful and multiply, which God commands us to do, and yet some things not unclean, like locusts? It doesn't make sense to us. And so we have this issue of classification, and these classifications confuse us today. This culture confuses us. The time helps to lead to our confusion. So what's the point of all of this? I think it's important for us to understand and not be scared or frustrated or discouraged with the Bible. And it's okay to understand that we don't know the answer to all of this. When it comes to our personal faith, it's okay to know that due to some things lost in culture, calendar, and these classification systems that they had back then, we just don't know. So it's okay. We can be comfortable with that. Does that mean our Bibles are less true or important? No. Second, it's good to be okay when our Bible or faith is questioned. For instance, someday somebody might hear this accusation. Well, your Bible is just antiquated. Doesn't it have all that stuff in there about those crazy sacrifices and really weird laws about being clean and unclean? And you can be okay with that by saying, yeah, I get what you're saying. It makes no sense to me why they couldn't eat bacon. It's one of the five food groups. But we've lost some understanding and meaning over time. But can I really share to you, but can I share with you what those old things pointed to today? Because that's really the point. These difficulties teach us that God's point is not in the details. It's not in, hey, I couldn't eat bacon or I couldn't eat locusts and I can't eat locusts. He preserved this for us to understand for a specific reason, which is going to be point number two here in just a moment. So don't get bogged down in the details. The difficulties are not a problem. The detail that God wants us to get to, the issue that God wants us to read out of this is number two, distinction. That's the point of chapter 11 through chapter 15. It's all about distinctions. Now, what are you talking about that? Well, let me work through this. The first chapters of Leviticus give the people the hope that they can be in the presence and they can have fellowship with God. So he says that. Chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, this is what you do, this is how you do it. Chapter 8, he finishes. Priests, this is what you do. Chapter 9, remember what did they do in chapter 9? They obeyed. And you remember what happened when they obeyed? All the people were joyous and all the people fell down in worship because they were excited. Because why? Because God accepted their sacrifices, they were obedient, and with obedience comes blessing, specifically the blessing of God's presence. Okay, you with me? Then chapter 10 happened. Oh no, chapter 10. That was last week. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They disobeyed. And with disobedience comes consequences. So the two priests rebelled. They disrespected God. They were arrogant. And they did their own thing. And God directly states in chapter 10 and verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. You see, friends, God wants to be seen in truth as he is. He is holy. And so that God's people can see him, and so can the world around. God wants his name to be famous through all the world. And so then we get to chapter 11 and 15 through 15. And these two chapters, 11 and 15, remember we talk about bookends in our studies in the past? Whenever something's mentioned at the beginning and at the end within this like bookends, that we need to pay attention. And he does that here for us. In chapter 11, verse 44, we read this, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you should consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. Then the last chapter, the last bookend, chapter 15, verse 31 says this, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." There he goes again, using that word uncleanness in chapter 15. What gives? What's the point? Chapter 10 says, "I will be glorified to the whole world." Chapter 11 says, "Be unique and holy and separate, God's people." Chapter 15 says, "Be separate." This is the point. God has for himself to display and to magnify his glory, a distinct people. He wanted fellowship with humanity. He created them for that, and he gave them everything they needed to maintain and flourish in that relationship. He gave everything to Adam and Eve, all that Adam and Eve had to do was stand there and be like, "Whoa, look at all this stuff. Man, I can enjoy all of this." And then God said, "Look, I want you to have fellowship with me." I mean, God walked and talked with them. I would love to be able to do that like that. "God, I got to talk to you about something." Now, we can do that, but not like this, like that, like Adam and Eve did. Just, the only thing I want you to do is just believe me and trust in me and have faith. And you know what? Just don't eat of this one tree. That was it. Simple. But we know humanity decided to rebel and to choose his own way. And yet God, he didn't owe humanity everything. Yet he made a way to continue to have fellowship with him and to be in his presence through the tabernacle. He wanted this for the whole world. So he used a people to be a nation of priests. Remember we talked about that last week, Exodus 19. You're to be a nation of priests, a holy nation, different, set apart nation that reflected and followed God. They were to display to the world how glorious this fellowship and this relationship was. But my friends, they couldn't be a voice if they were just like everyone else. So chapter 10 happened. Unfortunately, Nadab and Abihu became pretty severe object lessons to everyone else, to us today, that they must be distinct as a people of God. While we don't know exactly why they couldn't eat pork, it was this and the collection of their practices in 11 through chapter 11 through 15 that made them the people of God. This collection of practices was unique to them, so they were identified as the people of God. That makes sense to us today. We have things called clubs or guilds or whatever. Oh, it's those people over there and they do this. We know what they're like because they demonstrate to the rest of us what they're like. Those people like that. But these people over here, so you have Woodworkers Guild, right? I like making things on a lathe. It's fun. I like doing woodworking. And they have a little woodworking stuff. How do you know these woodworkers? They have these own little things that they do. You know, they would be like, "We don't use particle board. We use solid, good hardwood stuff. What's wrong with you people?" You know, that was distinct to them. That just identifies them. This group of people over here, they love Fruity Pebbles. So they all eat Fruity Pebbles and they wear the big t-shirt with the Toucan Sam on. No, that's Fruit Loops, sorry. They wear the Fruity Pebbles with whatever the mascot dude is and they just eat Fruity Pebbles. Silly illustration, but I'm just illustrating the point is this. This people, whatever they believe in their collection, their practices, it's distinct to them. It makes them who they are. That's what 11 through 15 is. This is just distinctions, and it was a good distinction because these folks weren't the same. They reflected a faith in God. The rest of the world, and here's what they reflected. The rest of the world was trying to earn favor with some deity. But Israel had a voice that said, "Hey, look, you all try to earn and secure a relationship with deity, but the God of the universe has already provided a way through faith. You earn, but God has already provided." Now, he provided before the foundation of the world, the person, the work, named Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus hadn't come in the timeline yet. They were looking forward to him coming. But Jesus had already provided and planned the way. Genesis 3 tells us that. And so the point is, all of this is that God chose a distinct people to act distinctly, to be distinct, So that way the rest of the world around them would look at those people and say, huh, oh yeah, that's the group that did that does this. They don't do it the same way we do it. Because the other groups were allowed to eat bacon. Some of them were. Not everybody. Every group had their own different dietary laws for different reasons. This happened to be Israel's. They were distinct that way. And everybody knew it. But also everybody knew this. They have a God that blesses them when there's obedience and faith. They also have a God who gives consequences when they disobey. And that was supposed to be attractive to the world. Man, that God, when they obey, look at how fruitful they are. Look at all the nations they can conquer. Look at all the blessings that they have. Man, I want to know more about that God. That was what they were supposed to do. Does that make sense? They're supposed to be a distinct people, not like everybody else. If they were just like everybody else, then how would the world know? They had to be distinct. And that's the dominant thought. God never preserved for us the whys. Why not bacon and why locusts? He didn't preserve that for us. Why? So that way we would know the point is that we're supposed to be a distinct people. My friend, when Paul, the great murderer, the great destroyer of the church, came to faith, Jesus said this to him in Acts. Paul says, "Then I asked, Lord, who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul, get up and stand at your feet. Stand up to your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith." Then Peter reminds us a little bit later on, the same church, the same people of God. He reminds us today, "But you, Berean Bible Church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy people of God, a people for his own possessions." Why? "So that we as Bereans..." We, us, as believers, may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. My friend, you are distinct. You need to be distinct. Why? So that way you can be a voice, a servant, and a witness to call people from darkness to light. To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of that darkness. You have to be distinct. If you're more of the same, what good does that do? There are people that are dying and going to hell right now. And they need to hear about Jesus. And you know what God has done? Is he's rescued you and you've beheld him and you're enjoying a relationship with him. And now you should pursue him and you should want others to do the same. Behold, enjoy, pursue. So the question for you this morning is, are you distinct? Are you just more of the same? Last passage I want to look at. If you'll take your Bible and you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to read some verses to you this morning. Chapter 5. And we're going to look at starting in verse 16. Familiar verses, but I want you to your eyes to read all of these. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these, they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Ever feel like that in life? This verse really hits home to all of us. It's hard. Life is hard. Verse 18. But, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, you have a living spirit inside of you, not a piece of paper that tells you how to act that you can never measure up to. You have a spirit indwelling you. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. By the way, that doesn't have to be just physically. That can be on a computer screen. And a movie theater, etc. Impurity. Sensuality. That word sensuality, if you remember in the Galatians when we talked about that word sensuality there, it doesn't mean sexual. It means of the senses. It means when we make something good better than God. It's putting good things and making them idols. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not teaching us if we ever sin that we'll never be able to have a right relationship with God. But this should not be, as he says elsewhere, named among us. In other words, it shouldn't be characteristic of who you are. You look at this list of things and you say, ha! I'm not into sorcery. I'm not into this. I'm not into drunkenness or orgies or anything like that. Ha! Well, do you know what? It says fits of anger. Anger looks different for different people. People like me, anger looks like blowing up. Quieter people, just anger ruminates inside of them. Still fits of anger. Like I said, when it came to sensuality, making something good better than it should be, finding your value and worth in something that's temporary. But then this is what happens in verse 22. But, oh, what a beautiful word, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. Part of that means that we have the Spirit indwelling us. These things should naturally happen because we have the indwelling Spirit. Now, we're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to always be loving. Don't believe me? Well, you don't have to not believe me because you've probably seen it. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. I'm not always the best husband or father. Often I'm not. I'm not always patient or kind or good. But you know what? I know the Spirit indwells me. You know the Spirit indwells you. And this is what our life should be looking like. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And then in the same context, go to chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. He says, look, my friends, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and to the one who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap eternal life. And my friends, let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This passage in Galatians is what the distinction should look like. You should look like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. Now, will you do that all the time? The answer is no. But that's why we have humility. So if you mess up at work, you just go to the person and you say, hey, Billy, I'm so sorry. I messed up today. I should not have done that. Will you forgive me? People aren't like that typically in our culture. Why? Because if you get angry at them, there's a reason. If they get angry with you, there's a reason. It's your fault. You're the one that made them get angry. If you come back, hey, I'm sorry. That's going to speak volumes. Why would you do that? Because you have the Spirit that indwells you. You're different. You're distinct. So friends, how's the distinction going in your life? We're not going to be perfect, but we should be characterized by being a distinct people. Why? Because what happens is when we're distinct, they're going to want to know, ah, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that woman. She's just a little different. And that's attractive. for Christ. So, what's the point of 11 through 15? God has a distinct people to be a voice, an ambassador for Him. And that distinct people today is you. Are you a distinct person this morning? Every week, all the time. No, but you can be. If you're here this morning, and again, as I've said a couple times, and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can understand this if you turn to Him in faith. Will you pray with me this morning? As you bow your head and you close your eyes, I want you to just take the next few moments.